1 Samuel 20, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him." David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, "Very well," then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me go and see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to the town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
If you have a Bible there, do open it please to 1 Samuel 20, there on page 292 of the Church Bibles. 1 Samuel 20. One of the qualities which we admire, and I'm sure all aspire to, is that quality of being loyal. We know that loyalty is a good thing. We know it's good to be loyal to our friends, it's good to be loyal to our spouses, it's good to be loyal to our families, it's good to be loyal to our country. And in popular fiction and film, there's no better example of loyalty than Samwise Gamgee, in the great friend of Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings. He's right there in the beginning, if you've seen the trilogy or read the books, in The Fellowship of the Ring, he's right there at the beginning, and he's right there at the end as well, isn't he? The return of the king. Frodo is, of course, given the great task of destroying the ring, of taking the ring to Mordor, and Sam sticks with him all the way. Sam models loyalty. And that loyalty is tested, isn't it? When Frodo is taken from him and he's captured and he goes into the tower at Kirith Ungol, Sam will follow him even there to rescue him. Nothing will come between Sam and Frodo because of Sam's loyalty and devotion to Frodo. And it's actually deeply moving. And of course, Frodo is deeply committed to Sam as well. All that Frodo has, in one sense, is Sam's. And what we have here in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel is a very powerful display of loyalty, of covenant loyalty. In this chapter, Jonathan's loyalty to David will be severely tested. Well, what's in it for us? Why look at this? Why spend these moments now looking at this ancient story about the friendship and the loyalty of these two men? Well, actually, this episode speaks powerfully to us because here we see the sort of loyalty that the believer is to have to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all the way through the book of 1 Samuel, we've been seeing that David points forward to Jesus. David was the anointed Messiah. Messiah, of course, just means anointed one. David was the anointed king who was sent by God to rescue his people. And the great promise that will be given to David is that there will be a descendant of David who will bring about an even greater rescue. And that descendant of David, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This book points forward to Jesus, the descendant of David. And so as we read these great stories, we're not just reading ancient history. We're reading, as it were, God's word teaching us how to be loyal in this particular chapter to our great Messiah, to our anointed one, King Jesus. And I want to make three points from this chapter about this loyalty to Jesus, this loyalty we learn about in this chapter. The first thing we see from this chapter is that loyalty to Jesus is a well-placed loyalty. Loyalty to Jesus is a well-placed loyalty. Let me just remind you of what's been going on here and goes on in this chapter. Back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David was anointed by Samuel. Saul may well not have known about that anointing. Saul, of course, was the present incumbent. He was the man on the throne. And he now perceives David to be a threat. Initially, he tries to get him killed by others. But in chapter 19, Saul sets out to kill David. It's spear time again. He throws spears at him. Then he sends his henchmen to chase him. And David, though, gets to his wife's house and then moves on from there. And they fool the men who are chasing him. And then David eventually runs to Samuel. And there is protected by God himself. David helps. David is helped by God in getting away. And then, of course, at the beginning of this chapter, we see David make his way to Jonathan. Now, who is Jonathan? Well, Jonathan, of course, is heir to the throne. He is Saul's son. Now, we know already from chapter 18 that David and Jonathan are close. They have sworn some sort of pact together. Particularly, Jonathan has sworn a pact of loyalty to David. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 18, we see that Jonathan is taking David very seriously. He has actually given him his robe. It's almost that he's given him his royalty. Well, here at the beginning of 20, David comes, as it were, running to find Jonathan, and he tries to make sense of all that is happening. Why, Jonathan? Why, Jonathan? Why is this happening? Why is your father trying to kill me? What is it that I've done wrong? Well, Jonathan is not actually sure that Saul is that hostile, and we'll come to that in a moment. But he offers to help David in any way he can. And the plan is hatched, isn't it, in these verses. They're going to do two things. There's two aspects of the plan. They will firstly test Saul to see what is in his heart, and then they'll plan an escape if it's needed. David will absent himself from the new moon celebrations, which Saul is holding at his court. It's striking that David would be expected to be there, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And what they'll do is they'll invent an excuse as to why he's not there. They'll say he's gone to Bethlehem. And they'll see how Saul reacts when he sees that when David isn't there. And they sense that Saul's reaction will reveal something of how he really feels towards David. It's as if the thing is to kind of flush out how he really feels towards David. And of course, if things go badly wrong, they'll need to make sure that David can escape. So they devise this plan whereby Jonathan can signal to David. David will hide, and then after they've had the feast, Jonathan will come out for his archery practice with his assistant, with his servant, and he'll fire his arrows, and the servant will run off to go and get them. And if he shouts, the arrows are to the side. David in his hiding place will know that things are safe. If he shouts, oh, they've gone beyond the target, David knows that he has to run. So that's the kind of plan of the chapter. But the question we have to ask is, why is the son of Saul, why is the heir to the throne, why is the one who could have had it all treating David like this? Why is he so loyal to this man? Why risk everything for this shepherd? At first glance, it looks like a poor alliance, doesn't it? David doesn't have much of a hand to play. Yet Jonathan, of course, can see things about this powerless-looking young shepherd that others can't see. So he is prepared to make him promises. He's made the covenant. And if you pick the story up at verse 12, you will see that Jonathan promises to protect David. By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely send out my father. I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards us, towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. If I do not let you know and send you away safely. You can see at that point he's saying, look, yes, David, I'm going to make sure that you are safe and I'll find out what my father's thinking. But look what he says about him and look what he says to him from verse 13 onwards. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. But hang on, you want to say to Jonathan, you're not the one in danger. It's David who's in danger. It's David the one that life is in danger. Why are you, Jonathan, why are you asking for mercy? And that's what he's asking David for. He's asking David at this point, as the two of them are in that field, David, have mercy on me. Show kindness to me. Show mercy to me. You see, Jonathan is recognizing things about David, isn't he? He recognizes here in these verses that the Lord is going to cut off all of David's enemies. All of David's enemies. It goes global. All of David's enemies across the whole earth. Remember, this is a weak-looking shepherd boy here with no allies. And Jonathan, again here, binds himself to David. He commits his covenant to him again in verse 16. And in verse 17, he makes Jonathan makes David reaffirm his oath to him. David's oath to him. And as they part there in verse 42, when they've been through all this and found out how Saul really feels, look what Jonathan says. Go in peace. We've got peace between us, David, haven't we? We've got sworn friendship. The Lord is witness to the covenant that you have made to me and I have made to you. You see, Jonathan knows, I think, that the things are going to fall apart between the two families. And what is he doing? He is looking to secure a place for him and a place for his family in David's future kingdom. He knows, doesn't he, that if things are left to their natural course, that this shepherd boy will destroy him and his family. And he is looking at this young man and asking him to have mercy on him, to make a covenant with him, to spare him and to spare his family. And David will do that, of course. Jonathan sadly will be killed with Saul. But David will have mercy on Jonathan's son. It would be normal when you became king to eliminate all the opposition's family, so no one can rise, you know, be raised up and say, here's the true heir. David will not do that. He will spare Jonathan's son and bring him into his court. He will keep his covenant promise to Jonathan. But can you see what Jonathan is doing here? This is a loyalty well placed, because he has recognized David as being the king. He recognizes David as the anointed one. He recognizes David as the one who will rule and reign and destroy his enemies. This isn't a misplaced loyalty. This is a well-placed loyalty in God's king. What will make us loyal to Jesus and keep us loyal to Jesus? Well, it is to see him clearly for who he is. And it is to remember that he has made a wonderful covenant with us. He has given us great promises. Who is King Jesus? This one that may look weak now, but who is he? Well, Jesus is king. Reuben read it at the very beginning of the service. He rules this universe and he will return in glory to rescue his people and to destroy his enemies. Who is Jesus? He is the wonderful Savior who has died for us, who has shed his blood for us, who loves us, who has been the perfect sacrifice for us, that our sins have been dealt with. Who is Jesus? He is the one that is bound to us by his promises. To every believer, he promises eternal security. We have his covenant promise. It's madness, isn't it, to prize anything else over this relationship, to prize anything else over Jesus. And if you're not a believer, I hope this gives you some insight into why Christians are so loyal to Jesus. It is because of who he is. It is because of what he has done for them. It is because it is only in him that there is forgiveness and salvation. To be on the wrong side of this Jesus is to be in a terrible place. To be loyal to Jesus, you see, is a well-placed loyalty. There are those who demand loyalty in whom loyalty is not well placed. One thinks of the dictators, the Pol Pots of Cambodia in the 70s, the Stalin of the 30s. Maybe leaders of today, to put our loyalty and trust in them is misplaced because they will abuse, they are corrupt and what have you. But to put loyalty, to put faith, to put trust in Christ is very well placed because of who he is. So a well-placed loyalty. Secondly, we see in this chapter that loyalty to Jesus will be tested. Loyalty to Jesus will be tested. One of the things that it's good to do as we look at a chapter like this is to try and stand back and to try and work out what is happening across the narrative, across the story. Storytellers tell stories to make points, don't they? They draw attention to detail in the text, to draw our attention to that so they may communicate things to us. And one of the things that we see happening across this story, across this narrative, is the remarkable way that Jonathan moves from being a son who thinks the best about his father to a son who is grieved by his father. In many ways, this chapter is about the kind of, it's a reality check for Jonathan. See, at the beginning of the chapter, Jonathan is optimistic about his father, isn't he? When David comes and says, you know, why is he trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen. You're safe with my father Saul. Why do we think Jonathan is saying that? Well, he's actually had a promise from Saul back in chapter 19, if you just want to turn back a page there. You see, when Saul first gets mad with David, Jonathan goes to speak to Saul. There, verse 4, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. What he has done has benefited you greatly. And then Saul says to him, doesn't he, in verse 6, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Saul's made a promise here. I'm not going to kill him. Now, why, though, given what happens in the rest of chapter 19, does Jonathan still think David is safe? Remember, after he's made that promise, Saul tries to kill David. What's going on with Jonathan? Why is he saying never? Why is he saying you will not die? Well, there's a couple of possibilities, isn't it? It could be that Jonathan hasn't heard about the murder attempts. That's a possibility. And that may be the case. Or it could be that Jonathan is just wildly optimistic about his father. Do you know, we have blind optimism about families, don't we? About our families sometimes. Just blind optimism. You know, he's a good man, really. Or we say of a wild teenager, and we see it's across the land, the parents will say, you know, he's a good lad, really. But he's actually causing chaos. Because family are often blind. And I think Jonathan is just blind to the way that his father is. He's heard that promise, but seen the actual thing, he'll kind of come through, he's all right. He's a good man, really. But what happens in this chapter is that this shows that the chapter shows up Saul in his true colours. And Saul in his true colours to Jonathan. David suspects it, but Jonathan comes to see it. And we see it, don't we, as they go through this thing and they work their way through this test. And then Jonathan speaks about where David is and gives the excuse. And look how Saul reacts in verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. By the way, that is a very polite English translation for what he actually has to say to him at that point. You go and get a literal translation if you want the full-blooded account. He's furious. And he sees his father's anger. He sees the way he speaks about David. He sees then the way that Saul is even prepared to attack his own son because of his friendship with David. And by verse 33, the penny has dropped for Jonathan. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew. This is a chapter about Jonathan coming to know. Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan, by the end of this chapter, has woken up to what his father is really like. And you see, the problem here is that his loyalty to David will be tested because his father hates David. Jonathan hoped that everyone could love David, but that's not going to happen. And because Jonathan loves David and because his father hates David, so that's going to cause conflict, a conflict of loyalties. And our loyalties will be tested because the world hates Jesus. And we need to wake up to that fact. It will say, you don't want to follow him, do you? I am more important to you than Jesus, aren't I? And Jesus, of course, said himself, the world will hate you. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And isn't it striking that the very thing that Saul tries to do to David, throw the spear, is the thing he ends up doing to his own son Jonathan, throwing the spear. Because here Saul in his rage is identifying Jonathan, his own son, with David. He wants them both dead. He wants those who are associated with him dead. And that anger and that tension towards David and the anger and tension towards Jesus causes conflict of loyalties as we follow the one the world hates. That does not mean, by the way, that those who believe in Christ lash back, are angry or aggressive. Jonathan will not go that route, and David will not go that route. It just gives us a reality check. Our loyalty will be tested because of what the world thinks about Jesus. Thirdly, having seen that it's a loyalty that's well placed, we see that it is a loyalty that it is tested with. Thirdly, it is a loyalty here displayed. We see loyalty displayed. As we've already seen, the climax of this chapter comes at the dinner in Saul's court, with Saul sitting there with Jonathan and Abner, his chief general, and the place set there for David, and David is not there. The first night goes by, and Saul is happy with that. But by the second night, he is furious because he feels that David in some way has snubbed him and there's some sort of conspiracy going on. And here, Jonathan must choose. Because he is given, isn't he, a command by his father. We see the command there in verse 31. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Saul says to Jonathan, go and get him, send him, and bring him here. He wants him to do that because he knows if he doesn't, both Saul and Jonathan will lose the throne. It's a simple command from his father, go and get him. What will Jonathan do? Will he do as the father requests, or will he be loyal to David? See, right at this point, he has a choice. Is it Saul, his father, or is it David, his Messiah? Will he be loyal to David or go with his father? What's at stake? His relationship with his father? The kingdom? He may have been king. Maybe his life's at stake. His father, his future, his fortune hangs in the balance. And he chooses David. Verse 32, he speaks up for David. Why should he be put to death? He questions his father. What is the reason? Knowing that there is no reason. He is the innocent Messiah, the innocent anointed one. But that question, of course, tips his father into this rage, into this murderous rage towards him. You see, right at this point, Jonathan displays his loyalty to David and so has to say no to his father. His father asked him to do something he could not do. Jesus expresses it this way in Matthew's gospel. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jonathan does exactly that, doesn't he? He chooses Jesus over his father when push comes to shove. He is willing to give up his life and his kingdom to have David. And loyalty to Jesus may well look like madness. It may well get the believer into trouble in the family, in college, in school, in the workplace. Why? Well, how will our loyalty display itself? It will display itself, won't it, in a couple of ways. Firstly, we'll be prepared to speak up for Jesus. That's what Jonathan did. What's he done wrong? He was willing to speak, to identify with, to, as it were, to defend. He spoke. That's how his loyalty showed itself, by speaking. And it will for us as well. We'll be prepared to speak about Jesus. And secondly, we'll display our loyalty by being obedient to Jesus. Being faithful to Jesus. Doing what he says. Even though others are saying, live another way, go another way, we will say no. We're going to display our loyalty by being obedient to him. He is the one we listen to and whose commands we follow. And why do we do that? Because we love Jesus. Because we love him. You see, it's not a question of just gritting your teeth and being obedient. The thing we do is we look at this Jesus. This Jesus who is King. This Jesus who is holy. This Jesus who has loved us with this amazing love that took him, the innocent one, to the cross. We look at this Jesus and we think about his blood shed for us. We think about the way that he blesses us. We think about the future that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about him in his perfection. And we go, we just got to love this Jesus. We must be loyal to this Jesus. I'm not going to listen to a voice that pulls me away from Jesus. I'm going to speak about him. And I'm going to obey him. That's the sort of loyalty. And if you're a believer, can I ask you to recommit yourself to that sort of loyalty? Will it be Jesus or your family? Jesus or your career? Jesus or your pleasure? Jesus or your wealth? Where does your loyalty lie? Is your deepest loyalty to him, the great King? And if you're not yet a believer, I'd love to encourage you this morning to turn to this Jesus. To be on the wrong side of this Jesus, we've seen from this passage, is a very bad place to be. He will judge his enemies in the ends. But this Jesus invites you right now. This living, risen Jesus invites you right now to come and bow the knee to him, to turn from your sin and to commit yourself loyally to him as your King. And this Jesus, this wonderful Jesus, if you will turn from your sin and put your trust in him and bow to him, gives you forgiveness, gives you new life, and promises you eternity with him. He is a wonderful king. Why not bow the knee to him this morning if you've not already done so? Let's just take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our great Saviour, the great Davidic King, the greater son of David. We thank you for his death upon a cross. We thank you for his glorious resurrection. We thank you that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for the amazing love that he has shown us in his death. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that for all that we can have in him, united to him. We pray, Lord, for any who have not yet put their trust in him, that they might do so and receive the blessings of being in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into our weeks, that you would enable us who believe to be loyal to him, to put him first, to be radical in our discipleship, not to be swayed from speaking for him where that's appropriate and obeying him. We pray you'd work these things in our spirit, by your spirit, in the very depths of our beings, that we may grow in grace and glorify you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that's as we close, stand and sing, 732, focusing on the Lord Jesus and all we have in him. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. 732. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.